Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from our God, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The title of this message, The Will of God. Paul's introduction in this letter, it begins with a statement of who he is, what he is, and an affirmation of his calling by the will of God. Now, Paul's introduction in this letter, it begins with this statement, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Here in America, we often see a name that is prefaced with a word that identifies something about that person, maybe what it is most that is most relevant, a title. Someone who is a medical professional will be referred to as a doctor, and they put the word doctor in front of their name. A politician might properly be addressed as a senator. Someone in law enforcement is referred to as an officer. A minister identified sometimes as a pastor, sometimes as a reverend. I've been called reverend before. I don't particularly like that one. I think you can just call me JD. But Paul, the apostle, he was fine with just Paul. And that's how he introduces himself, Paul. But he didn't preface the name with the word apostle because it wasn't the title that was important to Paul. Yes, the word apostle, it defines who Paul was, but the word apostle itself, it means delegate, it means ambassador, to be sent forth, to be sent out, to be sent away. So the word apostle here, it identifies Paul as the one who was sent out as a delegate or as an ambassador. Now, we all understand the idea of an ambassador. Our political system relies upon ambassadors. They're the ones who are sent out by our government. And as such, they represent the United States of America. And the ambassador will always represent the government or the entity that sent them out. And so the ambassador, the delegate, must never represent self. Paul is making very clear in his opening statement that he is not representing himself. This is just not a personal feel-good letter. This is a letter to the church, and as he opens this letter to the church at Ephesus, he is letting all of us know that what he is going to write is not a representation of himself, but he represents in this letter the one who sent him out. And this is actually it's vital to this letter because Paul is writing without this first statement. This letter, it would leave the reader really in question of its authority. And so this letter has the authority of the one who Paul represents. Well, who did send Paul out? Was it a church? Was it a denomination? Was Paul just volunteering, doing what Paul wanted to do? No, and that is why Paul identifies specifically who he sent him and by what authority. So let's look together at the next few words of this introduction. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle, a delegate, sent out, the ambassador of Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to know how deeply committed Paul was as an ambassador, he actually tells us in another letter to another church. If we look at his letter to the Philippians, Paul writes, "For me to live is Christ." That means that Paul's entire life was wrapped up in the one who sent him out. For me, to live is Christ. He is the one who sent me. I represent Jesus. I am an ambassador of Jesus. And this letter, it has the authority as if Jesus wrote the letter himself. I had a close relative. He's now with the Lord. And he said something to me one day that I felt was somewhat of an indicator that he didn't really have a grasp of this principle of ambassador, of a representation. And he said, you know, I know a lot of pastors, and it seems to me like they always just want to, you know, preach the words of Paul. He said, why don't they focus more on the words of Jesus? Now, I didn't say anything. I held my tongue, but I thought to myself, you know, the word of God says all scripture. All scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. When you go to any place within the word of God, you are reading the inspired word of God. These are God's words to us. So writing to the Galatians, Paul wrote, he said, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what that means to us is that when we read these words, when we read these letters from the Apostle Paul, we are reading the very revelation of Jesus Christ that came through Paul to us. And so you could say, it really is the words of Jesus. And so the next few words of this introductory sentence is where the title of this message comes from. And I want you to see this morning how it applies to each of us personally. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by what? By the will of God. The title of this message, the will of God, to say that Paul is an ambassador of Jesus Christ by the will of God is like that. It's like the capstone of his authority. You know what a capstone is in construction terminology. The capstone, that's that final crowning stone placed on top of a wall or a structure to mark the completion of a project. And as we look at this, these words of Paul, it's the crowning of Paul's statement about who he is. It's by the will of God. And this is crucial to the authority that Paul conveys as he writes this letter. Now, there are many who come. There are many who say they represent God. But their representation is not necessarily of God. Jesus warned against this. There will be many who will come in my name, but they do not represent me. And so Paul here is declaring that he is acting. This is by the will of God. Paul, an apostle, an ambassador, sent out by the will of God. You know, a good friend of mine, he's a pastor. And he sends me scriptures almost every day, not quite every day, but he'll send me a scripture, a verse of the day. And so he sent me one of these verses that it was one that I had already read. You know it as well probably, but that day, you know how a scripture just hits you and it grabs a hold of you and it's like, wow, you know, I've read that so many times before, but man, it just took a hold of me. And here it is. I'll give you a little intro to the scripture. It's Moses talking to God. And so Moses says to God in Exodus 33, verse 13, "Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And God said to Moses, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And then Moses said to God, "If your presence," this is what grabbed a hold of me, "if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." If your presence is not with us, the word, show me the way you want me to go, that's the heart of the person who wants to know the will of God. God, I want to know your way. I want to know your direction for me. The will of God is the same as the way that God wants us to go. And have you ever asked God, "Lord, you know, what is it that you want me to do?" Have you ever wondered, "God, what is it that you want me to do in this situation? What is the way that you want me to go, Lord? What do you want me to do?" And so you break out, you know, wouldn't it be nice, you could just break out a God map, you know, you lay it out and it's like, well, you know, you go this way and then you go down here and then you go, You know, it just doesn't quite work that way. But the verse that caught my eye was, he said, you know, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. And you know, when I read this, I think as a child of God, one thing I'm very confident of, he will never leave me. He will never forsake me. And so I look at this passage, these words between God and Moses, and I think, you know, as a child of God, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I have that wonderful promise. It's not like when I go that he's not with me, because he is always with me. He will never leave me or forsake me. He does not abandon us. In all my imperfections, and there are many, I am confident that when I fail in life, he's still with me. He's the friend that stays closer than a brother, the Bible says. And isn't it wonderful to have that friend? Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. He is the one who remains faithful, the Word of God said, even when I am faithless. Have you ever been faithless to God? Have you ever done something and you recognize, you know, this was not faithful to the Lord? But you know what? When you are faithless, the Bible says he's still faithful to you. He does not leave you. He does not abandon you. But there is, and this is the point here, there is a vast difference between his presence because of his commitment to stay with me and his presence in power. You want the presence of God in all of its power, and we should all want that presence of God in his power. And the way to have that is to be in the will of God. There are some things you maybe have done and I've done that are not of the will of God. Now, God was still with me, but I'll tell you what, it was not by the power of God. That is why knowing and being in the will of God, it's vital to you and I as followers of Jesus. When we are in his will, it's so wonderful just to be, you know, carried along by the power of God. Oh God, I know you're with me. I know I'm in your will. I have no question. There might be obstacles that stand in the way, but the very power of God sustains you through those obstacles. The inverse or the opposite is also true. When we are not in God's will, we are basically left up to our own power in whatever it is that we're doing. It's not like God empowers us to do something against his will. Pastor Chuck Smith, he used to talk about how he started out in the ministry trying to be an evangelist. Have some of you heard him tell this story of how when he began, he thought he was going to be an evangelist. Now, he admitted, he said, well, most of this was because of the pressure of the denomination I was in. They believed everybody was to be an evangelist. If you stood up behind the pulpit, you were to be an evangelist. But it was something as an evangelist that he had to labor at. And during those years of his ministry, he said, you know, those were the most unfruitful years of my ministry. It was just such a labor. You know, I was trying to be an evangelist. He said, later, God put it upon my heart to stop trying to be an evangelist, and that he had not called me to be an evangelist. He had called me to be a pastor teacher. If you apply that to this verse, it goes something like this. Chuck Smith, pastor teacher for Jesus, by the will of God. Now, this is something all of us can do. We can all take this passage and we can put our name and we can use our name and we can say, well, whatever it is that I am for Jesus, it is by the will of God. That is how the will of God is. You want it to be according to God's will and not according to your own. So here in Exodus chapter 33, Moses, he was basically, he's saying, you know, show me your way or your will. And God is responding, my presence will always be with you. And Moses responds back to God, well, God, unless you go with us, unless you're in this, I don't want to go at all. That is another way of saying, I don't want to do anything unless It is your will for me to do. And that is to be the heart of the follower of Jesus Christ. That should be our desire, God, if you're not in this. Lord, if you're not with me, if your presence is not with me in power, I don't want to do this. As a pastor, I generally do not consider myself to be a counselor. And if somebody comes to me and they say, well, I want some counseling, well, the first thing I'll say, well, you know, I'm really not a counselor. I said, but I will share with you what God's word says. If it's applicable, I'll share with you the word of God. But I don't think of myself as a counselor, but sometimes people do come and they're in a real mess. They're in a real bind. And how did they get into that mess? Well, they got into the mess generally because they went forward in a way that was not of the will of God. They stepped outside of the will of God, and they got themselves into a mess. And then it's like, man, how do I get out of this mess? I have no doubt that God is there with them. The Holy Spirit was still living on the inside, but they were operating on the outside of the will of God. And God, he will allow us to do that. Only if we remain stubborn, unyielding, unsurrendered, and if we refuse to acknowledge him and we go our own way, he many times will allow us, and so often years of a person's life can be wasted doing something under their own power outside of God's will, and ultimately they end up frustrated in life. And that is why it is vital for us to know the will of God. We're now going to look at what I refer to as the scriptural steps to knowing the will of God. Step number one, from the scriptures, is to wait on God. Let's look at Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. We can stop right there. My question to you, how many of you have a hard time being still in general? Most of us, we live such hurried, hurried, chaotic lives, so many things to do. We have our agenda, we have our things that we want to do, and we're scurrying around life. And one of the hardest things for us to do is just to be still. But you know, it gets even more difficult sometimes when it's being still before God. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And the purpose of that command is to cause us to just stop. We need to cease from all the activity. We need to cease from all the chaotic aspects of life. And we need to just stop. And we've got to wait on God. I found that during this time of waiting, and I find this in the scriptures too, this is a good place, first of all, to begin to worship God. Declare your trust in him. Oh, Lord, I trust in you. I don't know what it is that you want me to do, but I am acknowledging that I trust you. I worship you. I believe in you. You are the God who made all the earth. You created everything there is. You know me intimately. You know all the steps that I am to take in life. The steps of the good man, your word says, are ordered by the Lord. I just need to know what it is. And so you worship God while you're waiting. There is something else I think that's vital to waiting on God. You know how we take communion here, and what do? We take just some time. We allow the word of God to speak into our hearts, and sometimes we need confession. Confession is nothing more than an admission of those things that we have done that are against God. And you see, the problem is this. We want to know the will of God. We want our steps to be ordered by the Lord. But many times we are not in a place where we can really hear from him. Because there are things that have built up in our life that we've never come back to God with and just said, God, I have sinned in this area. Lord, I admit my sin to you. And we need to be in a place that during this time of waiting on God, of worship and of confession. And so waiting on the Lord. There is a second scriptural step, and that is to be in the Word. Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is what? It's a lamp. It's a light to my feet. It is a light unto my path. You know, we live in an interesting place out there in the country. It's next to a lake. I don't know how many of you have ever lived next to a lake, but the one thing that you get when you live next to the lake is snakes. We get snakes all the time. I don't generally find them, but for some reason, Delene is an absolute snake magnet. I mean, she'll be walking outside and I'll hear her scream, ah, you know, snake! It might be a poisonous snake, it might not, but she has learned that when I go outside at night, I don't go out without a flashlight. I need something that illuminates the path so I don't step on the snakes. But you know, life is that way. The Word of God, the psalmist said, it's a lamp unto my feet, and it's the light into my path. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of snakes in the world that you can step on. You need that light of God's Word. And so the psalmist, it's a good time as you're waiting on the Lord and you get into the Word of God, and it's time to pray and ask God, reveal your word to me, for his will is for you. Sometimes the will of God, I think it's sometimes withheld if there's something we need to deal with first. Sometimes it's as simple and we don't recognize it, but we need to forgive somebody. We are harboring unforgiving thoughts and feelings, and we harbor resentment. And those things are like scales over our spiritual eyes so that we cannot see as we need to see. And so we get into the Word of God, and God takes you to a passage, and you know, you about forgiveness, and you recognize, you know, God, your Spirit is speaking to me. I have not forgiven. And the Word of God says you need to go to that person, or you need to clear that up between you and the Lord. And so God's Word has a way of exposing, and that's why it is the lamp. That is why it is the light. And not only that, I don't know about you, but I find many times it's a confirmation. God has put something on my heart. I'm not certain about it. I'm praying about it, and I turn into the Word of God, and there I see it right there. Lord, you're confirming what it is you want me to do. The Word of God is the lamp unto my feet. It is the light unto my path. The third scriptural step is to ask God for wisdom. We get this from James chapter 1, verse 5. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, without reproach. And here's the wonderful promise. And it will be given to him. You know, most of our mistakes and judgments, I think they're the result of using our wisdom and failing to seek God for his wisdom. Have you ever done something and you just look back and go, man, that was a bonehead mistake. Why did I do that? And you realize that it was not according to the Word of God. Ask him for his wisdom. He longs to give you his wisdom. But we need to ask in faith. In other words, we need to believe. This goes back to that worship. God, I'm trusting you. I'm believing you. And now I'm asking you, Lord, for wisdom, because I know your promise to me is that you will give me the wisdom that I need. And that fourth scriptural step to knowing the will of God, and that is to watch. Psalm 141, verse 8. But my eyes are upon you, O God, the Lord. Our eyes need to be upon God. Keeping your eyes on God, it's vital to knowing the will of God. And as we are watching, we often discover that God begins to orchestrate circumstances. He does so in such a way that there can be no mistake that it's God.
When Dylan and I, we came to Texas, that was one of the most confusing times of our entire life. We had to leave our home in Southern California. We were part of Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa. We had our children registered to go to school there. And we really loved our church. Wonderful church, wonderful teaching. And our home, we were leasing, and the owner said, well, I want to move back into the home. And so we said, okay, all right. And our lease was up, and he wasn't going to renew it. I was like, where do we go now? It was very short notice. And so I thought, you know, why don't we come to Texas? We'll just spend some time with your mom and dad. And we came and we spent time with Delene's mom and dad, and we actually were staying there with them for a period of time. And I thought, you know, I need to get on the ball and get a job back there in Southern California. And I was a senior level programmer. I mean, there was no shortage of jobs, but I put my resume all over the place out there online, and I didn't hear anything back. And it was like God just put a stopper on everything and said, no, you are here, and this is where you're going to stay. And I was somewhat uneasy about that. Delene was a whole lot more uneasy than I was. And I confess to you, one of the big fights that we had in our marriage was over this issue of where are we going to be. She said, you know what? There's no way I'm leaving California. Never say that, by the way. Because here we are today. But the doors were closed for the jobs, and the Lord had provided me some temporary work in Austin. And at the same time, I thought, well, if I don't get something in Southern California, you know, we're just going to stay here. And I went, I leased a house, signed a year's lease. You know, I was kind of down on myself, wondering why I couldn't get that job. You know, after I leased that house, I got all kinds of offers from Southern California. But it was too late. We signed a lease. God knew where he wanted us to be. We thought we knew where we wanted to be, but the Lord said, no, that's not where I want you. I want you here. And so this is how many times God confirms through circumstances what he wants to do. He will orchestrate. But I'll tell you, we were surrendered before the Lord. I spent time in prayer. God, I don't know what to do. Just show me, Lord, your way. Just like Moses. Show me your way, Lord. And those circumstances controlled exactly what God wanted us to do. And so if God has placed something upon your heart that he wants you to do, it begins by waiting on the Lord. The Word of God, it's the lamp unto my feet. The wisdom of God, it's yours for the asking. Watching God, watching how God orchestrates circumstances, trusting him for his guidance, and like Paul, then you can declare, I am, you can fill in the blank, by the will of God. And Father in heaven, we thank you that you do show us and you make known your will to us, Lord, and if we will surrender to you, you will not let us stumble and fall. Thank you for this letter. I pray that as we study through it, that you will speak to us. For we know that when we read the writing of Paul, we are reading him who was sent by Jesus as an ambassador with all the authority under the will of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of you had a long experience before you ever came to Jesus Christ. You have what you refer to as BC, before Christ. And do you remember what it was like going through life without ever considering God? Without considering, you know, what is it that God wants me to do? And you're just living life. I sort of call it by the seat of the pants. But then you come to Jesus and you realize for the first time that you have a loving Heavenly Father who cares deeply for you and that He has a plan for your life and that He wants you to know His way and for you to walk in His way. And you for the first time, you're exposed to the Word of God and you pick it up and you open up its pages and you go, you know, I've read some of these things before, but they didn't have any meaning. And now I open up this word and it speaks to me. Because God loves you and He has a plan for you. And His blessing and His power goes with His plan. The will of God. It's not always pleasant. Some of the things are hard. Jesus was in the garden. He was contemplating the cross. And He prayed and He said, God, if there be some other way, some other path. And He prayed repeatedly. And then in the end, what did He say? Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. It's not always easy. But I'll tell you, there is no other path I would rather be on. I would never want to go back to BC. Never. Before Christ. Before you knew Him, before you walked with Him. And so may the Lord speak to your heart these words that we've shared this morning and that you take them to heart and take them seriously, that now as a believer, you only want to be in the will of God. And that your prayer is, Lord, and if you're not in this, man, I don't want to go. I don't even want to move from here. Not my will, but your will be done. And so God bless you and keep you in His love because He does love you so much. And just rejoice in knowing that, God, you got it. And I don't, but you got it. And you have me. In Jesus' name, amen.